sang, may a song ever be on my lips of praise. May praise ever be on my lips. That's really what we're going to learn today out of Psalms 107. So the song, thank you, Becca, that was beautiful. I will probably stumble a lot. You can hear my voice shaking, and that's for a reason. but I'm dependent on the Lord to help me here, and I love to see your smiles. That helps, too. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, there's so much to praise you for. You loved us. You gave your son for us. He suffered the cross and the pain of our sin for us. You are with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. And the list goes on and on and on. And how can we not help but praise you? And Lord, as we read through and study Psalms 107, I pray, Father, that you will help us. May our hearts be tender, and may we receive your word. Lord, may the word spoken be from you, and may you receive the honor and glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's said that gratitude is not the natural disposition of the heart. Can you believe that? Gratitude is not the natural disposition of the heart. And many times I find this to be true in my own life. In fact, you remember Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So if our hearts are not naturally prone to praise, how do we instill gratitude within it? God's word tells us to give thanks. In fact, in the book of Psalm, it tells us 37 times to give thanks. And we're going to read through here and find the recipe for a grateful heart and lips of praise. In the book of Psalms, we learn of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. They had chosen not to believe and receive the promises of God, even after he had shown his power and provision in amazing ways. Remember, he delivered them from Egypt and slavery. He divided the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry land. It wasn't even muddy, it was dry. He provided manna for food daily, and they even got water from a rock. He led them by a cloud during the day, by a pillar of fire at night. The list goes on and on, and how the Lord provided for the Israelites, his chosen people. But instead of standing in awe of God's goodness, what did they do? They complained. They complained about what they didn't have, and they chose to disobey him. As a result, they had been living in exile. God was punishing them for their unbelief. But in this chapter, 107, we learn much about God's unfailing love and his goodness, even though they didn't deserve it, even though we don't deserve it. We learn of God's unfailing love. So let's start with verse 1. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Before we continue on with the next verse, I want you to jump all the way to the last verse, verse 43. Verse 43 says, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So verse 1 says, he's good. His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 43 says, I want you to consider these things. I want you to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And sandwiched between these two verses are wonderful verses that teach us of a wealth of God's characters and truths. Let me start from the beginning of the sentence. Between these two verses are sandwiched a wealth of characteristics and truths about God that are just a glimpse of the multitude of ways God is good and reasons why we should give thanks to him. So today we're going to do what verse 43 says, And we are going to attend to these things. Or as the NIV says, we're going to heed these things and consider them. So let's go back to verse 1, where it begins by giving us two reasons why we should give thanks to the Lord. Right off the bat, it says, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he is good. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Tony, when Pastor Tony preached, he reminded us that God's when and why are always for his glory and our good. That's something we, I think, need to remind ourselves daily as we face trials and storms in our life, that God's when and why are always for his glory and our good. Not always for his glory and his good. Of course it's for his good, but for our good as well. We don't always understand why he does or allows things in our life. In fact, if you're like me, and we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we question God. Why are you doing this? How can this be good? I don't understand. There's just too many things our finite minds cannot comprehend. Well, there are well over 196 verses just in the Old Testament that refer to the goodness of God, and God's word is true. We can and should give thanks, for he is good. Do we really believe that? Or are we like the Israelites who don't trust God and believe his goodness? The second truth in that verse is that his steadfast love endures forever. He loves us with a steadfast love. In this chapter, the NIV says his love endures forever. And sometimes it refers to his unfailing love and his great love. We cannot fathom God's love, but he is love, even though we cannot fathom it. 1 John 4:9 says, we love him because he first loved us. And in Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, it said, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ladies, we're not lovable. I'm not lovable. I'll be the first to admit it. There are days when I'm sure my husband just looks at me and thinks, what have I got myself into? We're not lovable. But even more, when God looks at us, he sees our sin. Well, he saw my sin. He doesn't see my sin anymore. But we are not lovable. And we deserve God's wrath and his judgment. But praise God, if we have trusted in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, if we confessed our sins and made him the Lord of our life, we have received the gift of salvation. And nothing will change God's mind about loving us. I find great hope in that, no matter what I do. My desire is to live for the Lord, but there are times when I fail him. But you know, he never fails me. He never kicks me to the curb. He never looks at me and said, what is she doing? Why is she acting this way? I don't think I'm going to give her another chance. No, that's not our God. His love is undeserved, but it is steadfast. It is sure. It is unfailing. It is great, and it endures forever. Romans 8, 38 and 39 was just read in the last couple sermons. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even ourselves, not even we. Sometimes we pull away from him, but he never pulls from us. He never turns his back on us. He never gets disgusted with us and gives up on us. So how can we not help but praise him? W.S. Plummer, in his commentary on Psalms, says, one spiritual mercy is worth more than all temporal blessings. One spiritual mercy is worth more than all temporal blessings. And he's given us so much more than just one spiritual mercy. So we've learned that one spiritual mercy that is ours as a child of God is that he loves us. Let's go to verse 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. I'll read verse 3. And gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. The definition of redeemed. If I could, I would just spend the rest of the time speaking on verse 2. But I've got 43 verses, so I'm not going to be able to do that. But I am going to touch on that because I just think it's just a wonderful reminder. The definition of redeemed is to be free from captivity by payment of ransom, to release from blame or debt, or to free from the consequences of sin by a ransom. There's many Old Testament Bible scriptures that tell how the Israelites were redeemed and delivered from their trouble. If you remember, they were delivered from the Egyptians, to whom they were slaves. They were delivered from Babylon, where they were in captivity for 70 years. Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. David was delivered from an angry Saul. But what about today? From what trouble or foe have we been delivered? First and foremost, we have been redeemed by the perfect Lamb of God, who suffered the wrath of God for our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin and redeemed or rescued us from the bondage of sin. This is the second spiritual blessing that is ours as the children of God. Think of this. He paid the penalty for our sins, which repulsed him. He bore our sins on the cross, suffered God's wrath for something he did not do, because he loves us. There's a song that I'd like to read the lyrics to. Some of you may have heard it before. I didn't think I had until I listened to it. It was not a song that I had heard maybe more than once or twice. It says, he paid a debt he did not owe. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Jesus Christ paid a debt that I could not pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ paid a debt that I could never pay. Just to think about that, it's hard for us to comprehend. Why would he do that? Why we are with our sin and our ugliness, his perfect son, why would he send his perfect son to pay the penalty for our sins? It's because of his steadfast love that we read of in verse 1. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame. If for no other reason, the fact that we have been freed from the bondage of sin and stand positionally righteous before our holy God through Christ, that should be enough to forever praise God and to give him thanks. I have included for you in that book, Kirsten put it in there, some of the blessings of being redeemed, along with scripture references. Now, I have to admit, I gave it to her before I proofread the scripture references. So there's a couple that are on there I looked at when I was going through it the other day, and I thought, oh, why did I put that verse in there? So I'll tell you which ones they are. He is our Redeemer. And as a result of being redeemed, we've got a list here. God hears our prayers. In 1 Peter 3:12, it says, his ears are open to our prayers. Because we are redeemed, Jesus intercedes or prays for us. He sits at the right of hand of his Father. And not only does they hear our prayer, but he prays for us. I find that amazing. And you can find that in Romans 8:34. God rescues us. In Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And as we go through Psalms 107, I'll read verse 7. It says, that's the wrong verse. Verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. We find that verse in there four different times. And I think the Lord repeats himself. He has it repeated a number of times because sometimes it takes, you know, how many times do you have to tell your child to do something before they actually do it? And we're the same way. He's our protector. He's our refuge and strength because we have been redeemed through the gift of salvation through Christ. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's one of my favorite verses. He's a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's in Psalms 46:1. Because we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven. Matthew 26:28 says, Christ tells us his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Ladies, sometimes we have problems forgiving ourselves. And we think, our mindset sometimes is if we can't forgive ourselves, how can God forgive ourselves? But that's not the truth. That's not what the word teaches. God forgives us of our sins, and we should rest confident, be confident in that. Because we've been redeemed, we stand positionally righteous before God. Wow. Practically, well, we know we're not righteous, but positionally, when he looks at us, he sees that the price was paid for our sins, and he sees Christ's righteousness. There's a song we sang as a teenager, and I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but it goes, the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. And that song came to my mind as I was reading that passage. The bondage of our sin has been released. You remember I said God forgives us, but sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. We don't need to feel those chains any longer. We don't need to be in bondage to our past because Christ paid for that. We've been released from it, and there's great hope in that. Because we are redeemed, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's our guarantor. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, when we believed, we were sealed, and he is a guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. And if we listen, and we obey him, that walk with him is so much smoother. It's so much smoother than when we're constantly rebelling. Go back up to the bondage of our sin was released and cross out Ephesians 1:7 and Hebrews 6:6. I don't know where they came from. Romans 5:19 is where I read that. I'm sorry, Romans 6:17. Because we've been redeemed, God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He tells us that in Hebrews 13:5. We're never by ourselves. Even when we may feel lonely, sometimes even in a crowd we feel lonely. But lots of times when we're by ourselves, we can have a feeling of loneliness. If we dwell upon the fact that the Holy Spirit is right there with us, that he will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, we can rest in that. Ephesians 1:8 says, we are lavished with the riches of his grace. We are lavished with his free and unmerited favor. They are in abundance. And then I've added a few more. But ladies, if you stop to think about it, when you go through your devotions, if you stop to think about what you've read and what it means to be redeemed and what all those spiritual blessings are from being redeemed, you could add, you could go on and on adding. But a couple more that I thought of was, we have an eternal inheritance. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are just pilgrims here. Heaven's our home. And one day we won't have to go through the trials. We won't have to, let's not just say we won't have to. One day we will have, we will be in the presence of the Lord. We will be bowing at his feet. We will be worshiping him for all the things that he has done for us and been for us as a result of his son's sacrifice. And one day, our Savior will return to take us to our heavenly home to be forever in the presence of our holy God. You can find that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. So that little verse, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, says so much. It says so much once you understand what being redeemed means. So we're going to go on. And we're going to go through this kind of quickly, but we're going to cover it. And I'm going to start with verse 4 and 5. And these verses speak of those who are lost in the desert. It says, some wandered in desert wastes. It's talking about the Israelites finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. You'll remember that many times the Israelites were traveling in the desert. At times they were banished and dispersed from their homeland. And it says they were hungry, they were thirsty, and their souls fainted within them. Remember, they had chosen not to trust and not to obey God. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they have failed to obey God. But God in his goodness and unfailing love sometimes has to discipline us to bring us back to himself. Sometimes when we get what we want, we find ourselves to be miserable. You find that to be true? You think you know what you want, and you know that's not necessarily the way the Lord would be taking me, but this is what I want, and this is the way I'm going to go. And when we get there, or along the way, we find out, this isn't what I bargained for. This isn't what I thought I would get. This isn't even pleasant. Well, guess what? God made sure of that because he wants you to be following him. John Schneider in Behold Your God, The Weight of Majesty says, those who chase after sin are like people who wander through a desert, aimless and confused. They are lost in an environment that cannot provide what they desperately need, spiritually dying of hunger and thirst. Sin's wilderness can never provide a place of real rest. So let's go to verse 6 and 7. So the Israelites, they realized where they were, and they knew the solution. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. In their desperation, they cried out to him. They figured it out. God knew what he was doing. After all, God could be trusted. You remember back in verse 43, it says, consider the steadfast love of the Lord. How does the Lord display his goodness and love in verses 6 and 7? In his goodness and love, he hears their prayers and rescues them. He leads them to a place of refuge. He quenches their thirsty souls and satisfies their hunger, provides for their physical and spiritual needs. In John 4, we read that Jesus is the living water. And in John 6:38, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In this journey of life, everything we need is provided through Jesus Christ. No one else and nothing else can fully satisfy us. Maybe you found yourself or are currently in the same place spiritually as the Israelites. You're spiritually thirsty and hungry, and you find no rest for your soul. I urge you, just like the Israelites did, to cry out to the Lord, because he will hear you and he will deliver you. Only he can satisfy your thirsty soul and give you rest. He will hear your cry, he will answer your prayer, and he will guide you, he will lead you. So consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Verse 8 says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So let us consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Are we thirsty? Are we hungering for, spiritually thirsty and hungry? Does our soul find no rest? Well, just like the Israelites, we can cry out to him. He's going to hear your prayer, and he's going to answer. The second scenario we find in verses 10 through 16. And it's concerning those who are in captivity and imprisonment due to rebelling against the Lord. Verse 10 says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Sometimes we are like these prisoners. We're prisoners to bad habits or sinful desires. We choose to rebel against God and follow our own selfish passions. We're only human, right? If we don't keep our eyes on God, we're going to fail in this way. And because of that, we become enslaved to our passions, pretending to be the ruler of our life, when in reality, we've been imprisoned in the guilt and power of our sin, which results in despair. If we are a child of God, he will never allow us to be happy or satisfied by our sinful passions. Let me read that again. If we are a child of God, he will never allow us to be happy or satisfied by our sinful passions. If you look at verse 12, we read that. So what did he do when these people chose to rebel against him? He bowed down their hearts. God is still in control, even when we're out of control. Even when we're living in sin and for ourselves, God is in control and allows us to get to the place where all we can do is look up. Have you ever been to that place? It says he bowed down their hearts. Before we confess our need for God, we need to understand that we are nothing apart from him. And when we humble ourselves before him and cry out to him, he hears. Verse 13 says that's exactly what the Israelites did. And this verse, you'll find this same verse a number of times throughout this chapter. What did the Israelites do? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He didn't say, you did this once before, I'm tired of it. Yeah, forget it. He answered their prayers. He delivered them just as he can, and he will deliver us when we cry out to him. In our walk with the Lord, we often take our eyes off of him and become very self-absorbed. Do you ever find yourself to be self-absorbed? Sometimes it just seems the natural thing, especially if we've taken our eyes off of him. When we become self-absorbed, ways we become self-absorbed is by allowing for sin or envy to be in our life, or pride. Pride is something that I think we all struggle with. I know it's something I struggle with. Self-indulgence or any number of sins to take us prisoner in our minds and actions. But just like the Israelites, If we humble ourselves and cry out to him, he will deliver us out of darkness, and he will burst the bonds apart. You see, there's a theme going through this chapter, and it's repeated over and over, and it's a wonderful, wonderful scripture that points us right back to God, that says your problems, your sin issues, they confess them to the Lord, come back to him, he will receive you. And then when he does, it tells us again what they should do in verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of men. Do we take time to think of God's steadfast love? Do we take time to see, to remember how he's redeemed us and how he has blessed us with all those things and more that I listed earlier? Do we take time to reflect on his wondrous works? For he shatters the doors of bronze and he cuts into the bars of iron. So let's go back. 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. How can we do this? How can we not do this is actually the question. How can we not but praise him and thank him? When we consider his steadfast love, he frees us from the bondage of our sin. Jesus alone can remove that bondage of sin. And why is that? Because he paid the penalty for our sins. There's no greater love. The third scenario, they're kind of similar in ways. It's all about the Israelites and how they turned from God, how they rebelled. They didn't really believe what he was telling them. They weren't looking at all he had done for them. Instead, they were looking at themselves. So in verse 17, we read, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. So, hear that? Because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. Sometimes when we're going through difficult times, when we just don't understand why the Lord would allow this to happen, it's a result of sin in our life. Now, I'm not going to say that's all the time, but sometimes there is. We need to take time and think about what's going on and what is the Lord trying to teach me. They loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. Sin is infectious. We tell ourselves, oh, just one time won't hurt. And yet, it can affect our minds. It can affect our physical well-being and our spiritual well-being. It can cause feelings of anger or hopelessness, feelings of despair and anxiety. It can cause sleepless nights. And sometimes it can cause us to question God. We can feel abandoned by him. It can cause us to question our faith or the meaning of life and suffering. All because we chose our sin and our sinful passions, and chose to sin and follow the way of our sinful passions. Even minor illnesses, just regular minor illnesses, can be life-threatening if they are left untreated. So think about that. It's the same way with spiritual decay. Even what we think are little sins, they can cause great spiritual decay if we let them go on. Don't wait until you're bowed down with despair, like the Israelites were, to come to Jesus. Choose to cry out to him. Verse 19 says, what'd they do? They realized the state they were in, and they realized who they needed, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. It says he delivered them from their destruction. If we choose to rebel against God, we are setting ourselves up for spiritual destruction. Will we choose to live for ourselves and suffer God's chastisement? Or will we choose to obey him and reap the benefits of walking with God. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We must remember what we have been saved from and what we have been saved to. We've been saved from a life of total deprivation to a new life in Christ. And he's given us everything we need to live a victorious Christian life, to put off the old life and to put on the new. And he's done that through Christ. So how do we put off the old self? It tells us there to renew the spirit of our minds. And how do we renew our spirit? By considering the steadfast love of the Lord, reflecting on who God is and all he has done for us, to be in his word and to be in prayer. How do we renew our mind? By being in God's word, by trusting God's word, by spending time in prayer with him, and by allowing him to do his work in our lives. We need to cry out to him because nothing is too hard for our God. Henry Matthew says in his commentary on chapter 107, prayer is a salve for every sore. I like that. Prayer is a salve for every sore. Cry out to him and he will deliver you from your spiritual sickness. And just like the Israelites, our response should be to praise him and tell others of his steadfast love. We see that again in verse 21 and 22. They were in despair. They cried out to God. He answered their prayers. And what are we to do? We are to give thanks. Let them thank the Lord for what? His steadfast love. For his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. You remember what verse 2 said? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He tells that again right there. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. The fourth scenario we read of in verses 23 through 27 is a little bit different. I'll start by reading. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord and his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. in the NIV, it says, in their peril, their courage melted. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. These people weren't rebelling against God. They were not choosing a sinful lifestyle in place of serving God. They were going about their everyday life, and the storms of the sea took them by surprise. You'll notice in verse 24 that they even acknowledged that God was in command and that his deeds were wondrous. There are times in our lives when we are expecting, when we are experiencing God's wondrous deeds. Everything seems to be going just fine. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we're faced with storms that cause us to reel and stagger and cause us to be at our wits' end. Whether it's the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, a divorce, the betrayal of a friend, the list goes on and on. Life can really be difficult. We need to remember that even in these storms of our life, these storms are from God. He's still in control. And what did we read in verse 1? He's good. He is still good. He never promised his children a life of ease. In fact, he said that if you lived for the Lord and if you are a child of God, that this world will make it difficult for you and sometimes even persecute you. But what he did promise was that those who know the Lord have a present and powerful help in every time of need. We find that in Psalms 46:1. Matthew Henry wrote, when we are at our wits' end, we need not be at our faith's end. When we are at our wits' end, we need not be at our faith's end. But how can we bear these burdens? We can only do this in the Lord's strength. We need to do as the Israelites did in verse 28. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. God's response was the same in to every one of these scenarios, to each one of them. He heard their cry, he answered their prayer, and he delivered them. Never once did it say he ignored their cry. No, he continued to show his steadfast love. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think it was two summers ago, we had a book study and the here for ladies in the summer on a Tuesday nights. And the book that I read during that time was written by Dan Ortland, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. In this book, he writes, The felt love of Christ really is what brings rest, wholeness, flourishing, and peace. That existential calm for that brief gospel-sane moment settles over you and lets you step in out of the storm. You see for a moment that in Christ you truly are invincible. In Christ you truly are invincible. The verdict really is in. Nothing can touch you. He has made you his own, and he will never cast you out. Let's continue with verse 29. He made the storm still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Storms of life will always abound, but hope can be found in God. He who is in control of all things. In the middle of the storm, we can rest in the truths of God. He is good. His love is unfailing. He is in control. He hears our cries. He provides for us with peace. He provides us with peace in the middle of a storm. Psalm 62, 5 through 8 says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Are we standing on that rock? Are we standing firm on him? That rock's not moving. Lots of times we are. We need to stand up. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Even if God, in his infinite wisdom, chooses for the storm to continue in our life. Now, we may pray, Lord, help me. This storm is too much. I can't bear it. Take it away. But what we really want is the Lord's will, right? Maybe he knows that storm hasn't taught us yet what we need to learn. Or maybe he knows that there's people watching us and they're seeing how we respond in that storm and how we can be such a great witness through that storm. We just don't know why God allows these things, but we have to trust them. Even if God in his infinite wisdom chooses for the storm to continue, we can experience the peace of God. In the middle of the storm, you can still be at peace. But it could be at times like this that we're like Peter. You read about that in Matthew chapter 14, and most of you will recall the story. The disciples were in a boat on the sea, caught in the middle of a violent storm, and they were afraid. But think about this. You remember before they got in that boat, what happened? Jesus didn't go with them, but he sent them out on the sea. He knew that storm was coming. Just like he knows every storm we face, and he's in control of it. He was in control of the storm that day. Even before they went out in the boat, he knew that they would be in a storm. So they were in the boat in the middle of this violent storm, and he came to them by way of walking on the water. And they were even more afraid because they thought they saw a ghost. And Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And Peter replied, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Peter actually was walking on the water. But what did he do? He took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at the storm. And we all know what happened. He began to sink. And how often are we like Peter? And instead of keeping our eyes on the Lord, we've got our eyes on the storm. What did Peter do? He cried out, just like the Israelites did, "Lord, save me." And God didn't say, "Nope, you took your eyes off me. Go ahead and drown." No, he rescued him. Just like the Israelites, just like I'm sure Peter, we should do the same. We should thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Thank the Lord that he hears our cries, that he answers our prayers, that he loves us, and that he's in control. And then consider this. We're to praise God even in the middle of the storm. Now, I wasn't gonna talk about this, but I'm going to. This morning, I've been learning all this, reading this, and it's just been so exciting for me. And then this morning, the Lord decided, okay, I'm going to see if you're going to practice what you're teaching today. So I got up this morning. I didn't wash my hair yesterday. I really should have washed my hair yesterday. It looked bad. But I thought, I'll get up and I'll wash it Saturday morning, look nice and fresh for the ladies. And I went in and turned on the water, and there was no hot water. And my husband's in Cameroon. He couldn't help me. So I took a kind of lukewarm shower. And it would have been really easy to say, "Lord of all days, I'm serving you today, and you're doing this to me." But instead, I thought, oh, he's trying to teach me something. There's so much I can praise him for. I'm in a house that's warm. At least I might be taking a cold shower, but I'm in a warm house. My water's clean. I've got my husband's, the guy that works with him, he's a plumber. And Jimmy said, if you have any trouble while I'm gone, you're to call him. So I got to call Jimmy, and Jimmy's probably taking care of it right now. There's so many things to thank the Lord for, but I could have looked the opposite way. I could have focused on the storm, my cold shower. I'm just thankful. I'm just thankful that it wasn't freezing cold. So even in the storm, we can and we should praise the Lord. We can only do it in the Lord's strength and through his sufficient grace that he promises us, ladies. He promises us that his grace is sufficient. So once again, he shows us that even in the storm, he loves us unfailingly. His love is great, and his love is steadfast. We need to meditate on his steadfast love. We need to praise him for his steadfast love, and we need to ask him. We need to ask him for the strength to live like we believe it. We say, the Lord's in control, and sometimes we say it flippantly, but do we believe it? In the middle of the storms, do we believe it? We need to praise him for it. We need to reflect on it. And we need to ask him for the strength to live like we believe it. Okay, we're going to go real quick through the next few verses. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water. Now, we just saw where he turned the rivers into a desert, but here he says he turns a desert into pools of water and a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They see to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. Let's go on to verse 39. We just read, he does not let their livestock diminish. Through these verses, we see that God is in control, and his purposes we don't always understand. Sometimes there's a desert, and he provides the water. Sometimes there's plenty of water, but then he makes it a desert. His ways are not our ways. And at this time, by the end of verse 38, he's blessing, and the people are multiplying. Their livestock are not diminishing. And then we go to verse 39. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princesses and makes them wander in trackless waters, trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their family like flocks. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. We see here that sometimes he turned the desert into water. He turned the water into the desert. So we don't understand his ways, but we can rest assured that his ways are good. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 reminds us of this. For it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Jim talked about this when he was preaching from John chapter, the end of John 10 and the beginning of chapter 11. And if you weren't here, if you were not able to hear that message, I'd encourage you to go to our website and to go to the sermon that was preached on October the 9th. He spoke of Lazarus' death. His sisters and friends could not understand why he had allowed Lazarus to die. Jesus lovingly spoke of his divine purposes. And the message for me, it was kind of eye-opening. It was something that I needed to hear, and it was very encouraging. And I think that you would be encouraged too were not here when he preached that message. You know, I thank God that his ways are not my ways. When I look back at some of my most difficult times in life, when I question God about things that were taking place, I can now see how those trials and storms were meant for good. I can see how God has proved himself over and over to me. You know, you've heard it said before, we only see a piece here, a piece there of the grand picture, but God's got the whole puzzle. It's already been solved. And know what? There's not even one missing. You know, you get to the end of the puzzle and there's a piece missing. There's not even one piece missing from God's puzzle of life. Back in 2009, I worked for a company for 24 years. I loved my job. It was a smaller company. There were maybe 50 people. And we were like family. We'd all worked together for quite a while. And I was the HR manager, and we had to have a reduction in workforce. In fact, I loved doing HR until it came to having to talk seriously with people. That wasn't for me. But I had to help organize these two reduction in workforces, and I had to dismiss people. And these were people that were like my family. These were people that I worked with for years. And then there was a third reduction in workforce, and I wasn't involved in planning that one. I was in that one. And I was making good money, and probably almost half of our family's income. And, you know, it doesn't matter how much you make, you learn to depend on it. And so I couldn't understand why God was allowing this. I I questioned him. I said, Lord, you know I loved my job. I was going to retire from here. I had my plans all made out. I knew what I was doing. And now you've thrown a monkey wrench in things, and how are we going to be able to pay all the bills? How is this going to work? Well, you know what? He never failed me. And he's provided for us all along and blessed us with so much more than what we've deserved. And why I should not have questioned him. I should have remembered how much he loves me and how much he'll take care of me and that he will hear my cry and answer my prayer. At that time, we were going through a tough time with our marriage, and my husband and I were working two different shifts, and things just weren't like they should be, and the Lord knew that. And he knew I needed to be home. And so not only did he provide for us financially to take care of the bills, and but he knew that I needed to be home and not at work, and that I needed to be working on my marriage. And I thank God for that story. Okay. So let's read verses 42 and 43. The upright see and rejoice, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Do we take the time to see and rejoice in God's steadfast love? I started out saying at the beginning of the session that gratitude is not the natural disposition of the heart. And we read in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We must take time each day. I believe Pastor Tony says before he gets out of bed in the morning, he thanks the Lord that he's a child of his. He thanks him for the gospel. And I think we need to thank him at the same time for his steadfast love and recognize that that day, this morning when I get up, God is going to love me all day long. He's not going to fail me. He's going to hear my cry when I cry out to him. He knows the desires of my heart, and he knows what's best for me. And I'm going to trust in that. And if I do that, if you do that, you see life so differently. You see life through God's eyes. Now, I can't say we see it perfectly like God does. But if we can reflect on his love and truly live as if we believe that he loves us with a steadfast love, then it will make a big difference in how we face our day, in how we face our storms, in the choices that we make when we're tempted to sin. It will make a big difference because God, in his steadfast love, will never fail us. He has provided so much for us, and we have so much to be thankful for. So, ladies, this morning, it's been a long 40 minutes. I know you're probably tired of sitting. But before we leave, I just want to encourage you to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Thank you.